Today, I think this has to be one of my most favorable passages in the scripture that talks about Elijah. In fact, I know I've said this all year. We're just finishing up a book that I have written on the life of Elijah. And I'm pretty excited about it. In the last chapter, we're editing that last chapter. But anyway, pray about that. But so this is one of those lessons that really resonates in me, the life of Elijah. So just before we pray, a little bit of an overview of the lesson. And if you have that booklet, it's in there. You have Elijah discouraged and afraid, and he's fleeing from Jezebel. And he's protected and sustained by God. You know, it's interesting to me, what two things did God do with that man that's suffering from the Elijah syndrome? He's sitting next to a tree, a broom tree, and God, just take my life. And he's just been threatened by Jezebel. She said, I'm going to kill you. And so now here he is. I mean, he's just called down fire just from heaven. He's just killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And you see their sliced up bodies floating down the Kishon River. And so now he's done all that stuff. And here he is, discouraged and afraid. What are the two things that God did When he, to a person that's just suffering burnout? Two things that God did to somebody who hasn't answered yet. All right? That's Roy Sue. But tell me, what are two things? Siobhan.
God sent him an angel and gave him food and drink and rest and, met his needs.
Fed him and said, go back to sleep. Woke him up, fed him, go back to sleep. That's interesting. Burnout, get some rest, get some sustenance, and get some more rest. And then he speaks with a still, small voice. Suhas.
Pastor, how do you feel on Sunday nights?
Well, you should ask me how I feel on Sunday mornings.
No, I know how you feel on Sunday morning. Sunday
nights after church, Nick, I'm pretty wiped out.
Nick was wiped out.
Yeah.
Literally, physically. Every way,
yeah.
It wiped out, because Sunday took everything that he had, and it's on a way smaller scale than what Elijah went through, but it is a picture of what Elijah went through.
Yeah, I thank God for Pastor Jono preaching on Sunday nights, so I can sit and be fed. It's been tremendous, John, and Gospel of John, but yes. Nowhere near what Elijah went through, but what do you do with somebody that's just burned out, whether on their job, whether in the ministry? They're just burned out. Well, take some time off and rest and eat. Rest and eat. Yeah, that's why we have a Monday off. Well, Monday off is honeydew day. No resting and eating that day. It's just a project. Pray for me. I feel so sorry for myself. Boy, it's all about me. Anyway, no, I change focus. Rest for some people is doing some projects. For some guys, working on a car, others this and that. Anyway, I change focus. And I get up early. I get up at 5-ish. That's early for me. And I do the radio. It takes me 2.5 hours, but then after that, on with a regular routine that Karen and I follow. But anyway, overview. Here he is. He's fled from Jezebel, sustained by God. God comes to Elijah and says, you're not alone. And he promises to judge Ahab and Jezebel for their sins. And then we're going to see judgment did come, just exactly as God says. So here's a verse that is our memory verse. Let's say it out loud. Ready? Brethren, I... All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to it, because it that memory verse there leaves out the first statement. Ready? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many times have you said to somebody, deal with it, rise above it, and move on? Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together. Lord, we don't have a lot of time. I pray that this time would be very precious to us as we learn your word. So, Father, please teach us. I want to ask that you'd use me in a special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just background. God used Elijah to call King Ahab and the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. You remember how God called down, how Elijah called down fire from God and burned the whole altar. And then God used Elijah to kill the false prophets. And Elijah commanded the people, I want you to seize those prophets. People, don't let them run. Get them. And he killed them. God says, kill them. And we're going to look at some interesting scripture today. In fact, let's start right out. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to ask that Ron Aguiar, would you read verses 1 through 5? And I want you to look at what God says Israel was to do to the false prophets. That's 1 through 5, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. Okay, go ahead.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him.
Now watch this. Here's what you do with a false prophet. Go ahead.
And that prophet of the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way of the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee.
Yeah. So what were they to do to a false prophet? Yeah. They were to put him to death. Isn't that interesting? This is God speaking. Now, what does God say to do to those who incite others to worship other gods? You encourage people to worship other gods. Look at Deuteronomy 13. Everybody, look at verse 12 through 15. Let me read these. If thou hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go. Come with us. Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make Sir, so God's saying, okay, examine the facts, okay, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, so if you find out that the report is true, it's accurate, and such a detestable act has been committed among you, look at verse 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. So if you find that these people have been involved in promoting other gods, attack that town, completely destroy all of its inhabitants and all of their livestock. And look at verse 16. Thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city. Burn the city! And all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, every whit for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. Don't you try to rebuild your city. Destroy it utterly. Okay. There is a setting as far as a holy God. God does not tolerate sin. He doesn't tolerate false worship, false gods. All right? So, anyway, let's move on. I'm going to get right to the chase. We're going to look at a statement that was made, and I want you to just look at it, and I'm going to ask you the question, is God just or is he merciful? Let's go to the next slide. Is God just or merciful?
He is.
What's your answer, Dean? Both. If you were to put on a priority list, God is holy, God is just, God is love, God is merciful, God is giving, God is caring, God is hospitable, God is... What would be the top of the list that basically controls all the rest? Yeah. God is holy. God is holy. All right. Now, we've been talking about the time of Israel's divided kingdom. So, how about Israel? You have Israel's the top 10 tribes. They only had what kind of kings? Bad kings. They only had evil kings. Now, right below them, to the south, was Judah. What kind of kings did Judah have? Both. Mostly bad, some good. All right? So last week we talked about Elijah and how God demonstrated his power at Mount Carmel. So he confronted Ahab, and God punished the land of Israel. Hey, why did God punish the land of Israel? Hands. He had punished the whole land. Why? No? Yeah, Ron.
Idolatry.
That's it. Other idols. That's what we read. So how did the people respond after Elijah discredited the prophets of Baal? How did the people respond? Fire came, prophets of Baal sees them. How did the people respond? Siobhan.
People responded, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God."
Okay. More specifically, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Interesting. And then they killed the prophets of Baal. So let me ask you this. how do you think, and this is a kind of a stupid question, but let me ask it. How do you think Elijah is feeling at this point? He's seen all that. Tom Needham, how would you say Elijah's feeling at this time?
He should have felt great, but was he scared?
Okay. Somebody else. Scared? Overwhelmed? Satisfied? Roy? Just shout it out.
I think it was pretty exciting to see the power of God.
Excited to see the power of God. Okay, let's go on. Let's move on. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I think Elijah was kind of hoping that King Ahab would repent. God's power would be evident to Israel. There would be revival. He'd be able to come in there and preach and teach. And I often wondered, of course, God's a sovereign God. Why did Elijah leave after all these people are saying the Lord, he is the God? He takes off and goes to the valley of Jezreel, goes to announce to Jezebel, blah, blah, blah. I often wonder, you would think Ahab would repent and all the people would want to worship God and get rid of all the high places. Look at 1 Kings 19. Matt Vaughn, could you read verses 1 through 8 for us? 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8.
Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time."
Yikes. Got 24 hours, buddy.
And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise."
Okay, I'm going to stop here. Do you think that was Jesus in the Old Testament? Angel? Could have been. Okay, let's go. Keep going. Look at verse 6.
Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time touched him and said, "Arise,
wake up,
eat, because the journey is too great for you." So,
verse 8.
So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God.
Wow. So how did Jezebel respond to that mighty display at Mount Carmel? How did Jezebel respond? Hands? Yes, Tina.
She was angry and blamed Elijah and threatened his life.
Yeah, angry, threats. What did Elijah do then? What was his response after she was angry and threatened? Just say it out loud. Yeah, he ran, he fled. And what did he ask God to do? Take his life. I just don't want to live. So how does this picture of Elijah differ from the Elijah we saw earlier? Yes, Adam.
I think it really indicates in verse 4 where he says, "I am no better than my fathers." They weren't able to change the the authorities, they weren't able to do anything and turn the people of Israel back to the Lord. And he's like, I'm no better than they are.
Okay, all right. Interesting. Somebody else. How does this differ from the Elijah we saw earlier? Here he is under a broom tree or juniper tree. Take my life, God. Die, I don't want to live. I mean, what do you see different? It's like two personalities here. You can go ahead, just say it out.
He took his eyes off God.
Took his eyes off God. Do you think he did? Yeah, probably. I don't know. If a person gets depressed, does that normally mean their eyes are off God and on themselves?
You look down instead of looking up.
Look down instead of up? Okay, Siobhan, you don't agree. Go ahead, Siobhan, speak your mind.
It's the same person. Elijah's the same guy that was on Mount Carmel. He's the same guy that was under the juniper tree. He's the same guy, you know, that was born a baby and died and, you know, or got, you know, taken up. He didn't die, actually. But anyway, he's human. And I don't necessarily agree with when someone's depressed that they're not looking to God. I think that there may be a noisy soul. I think there could be distractions, but I don't think they're necessarily not looking to God. There may be things hindering, maybe hearing the still small voice. I think that's a possibility. Just from my own experience with depression, you know, when I was depressed for 4 years, I never stopped going to church. I never stopped being in the Word. I was in the Word every day, prayed every day, listened to good Christian music, was in fellowship, but I was depressed. So I can't say that you don't lose focus of God. Me personally, it was just everything else was just louder, maybe. I'm not sure exactly how to, maybe one day I'll write a book about it, but.
That's good. Sharon.
Well, this is kind of the opposite of what Siobhan said, maybe. I'm not sure.
What? Okay, go ahead.
But anyway, I've heard that depression is an inward temper tantrum.
Inward temper tantrum. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Mark. We've got our more of a lesson here, so we'll just... This is really good, but...
I confess that I deal with depression also.
Say that again.
I confess that I deal with depression also, just randomly. And I don't know why, you know, but I don't. I purpose to seek God, to pray, and to be consistent, you know, and in my pursuit of God. I know he's the only hope. Where am I going to go? You know, so I just think that stuff happens, and I think that there's times when different people, we see people throughout all Scripture, like Peter, when they're filled with God, for some God have an anointing or filling at a particular time for a particular thing, they look really bold and great, and then the next moment they're denying Christ.
Yeah.
You know, so
yeah.
It's
interesting.
It's, God does different things at different times with different people.
Matt, our resident counselor, give us some insight on this.
I don't know much. I am thankful that it does say there in verse 4 that his request is to God. So his, you know, there's a way that you don't forget, you don't turn away from God. Maybe your circumstances are really big or what you're going through is really big, but I do think it's fascinating that Elijah, he knows who's in charge. And so he turns to God and his request. And you see that of godly men. And actually, I was telling the boys and Esther that I was reading in Psalm 55 where David is complaining and murmuring to God. And so obviously, I don't think what happened was all what Elijah had expected. I think that, you know, the revival and I think Jezebel's response you know, she's kind of doubling down. I do think it's kind of interesting, the false gods idea, because he's just kind of shown how impotent Baal is. And so when she, like, swears by the false gods, this is what's going to happen. But I do think godly people get discombobulated at times.
Is that a real word?
I think so.
It is now.
We are human. We are weak. Yeah, we get confused. And I appreciate what Mark said, that godly men, whether it's Moses or I think Paul, some of the things he went through, that there were just seasons in life where death doesn't sound that bad. And it sounds, and it's that person who comes back and says, God, you have a purpose in this pain. And there is a day tomorrow. I think it is important that that statement about God's mercies are new every morning.
Okay. Amen.
And so when you have those thoughts about, I feel like dying or I want to die, you realize you have to remind yourself, God, there's going to be new mercy tomorrow that is going to get me through what I need tomorrow.
That's but really good.
I do think we do a disservice to people where we sing that song, Jesus wants everybody happy. I think there are different things we say in the Christian life where we don't do honest to suffering and the trials and the troubles that come from as you follow Christ.
Very good. Esther.
This is just an observation. I don't think that we think often about our physical bodies of exhaustion and hunger and thirst. And it's very clearly stated in this that Elijah had gone an entire day's journey into the wilderness. So number one, if you think he went, 10, 15 miles, who knows if he had ate or drank. And then he said he might die. Then it goes down and he lay down and slept, so he was exhausted. But I think it's very fascinating that the scripture says the angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones. Like, why would it point out the sleep and the food and the water?
Actually baked a cake.
Yeah. And then it says, and so he lay down, he ate, drank, and lay down again.
Yeah.
It's very clearly stated. And then it says, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. So he rose, ate, drank. So two or three times you see ate, drank, and slept before the 40 days and 40 nights, because he arose, ate, drank, and went in the strength of the food. I'm sorry, I have a different version. I was trying to find my Bible. I don't know where it went. So he went in the strength of the food. I mean, isn't that strange that is very clearly stated in there?
Food, yeah.
Food, exhaustion, physical sleep. So I think a lot of times we downplay that we experience depression because our bodies are physically exhausted. Yeah, yeah. We're not taking care of it.
Good insight. You know, I've shared this before, and it's not new to you. But, you know, you look on the dashboard of your car, you have one that says how far you are with your gas. Are you empty or are you full? Another is your alternator, your electrical current, and others your mileage. But you know, your Christian life, let's just say your life in general, you've got different gauges. One is your spiritual gauge. Are you in the Word? How's your prayer life? Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? The other would be your physical gauge. Are you eating right? Are you exercising? Is there something wrong physically with you? Okay. Then you have the mental. What are you feeding your mind with? And normally, you leave it there. And say, well, you know, I'm memorizing the Word. I'm praying. I'm eating right, all these things. But I'm still depressed. You forget that fourth gauge. The emotional gauge. And many times you're busy serving, you're busy doing this, you're busy, 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 you're in the Word, prayer, you're busy, and all of a sudden you just feel like quitting. You just feel like you're burned out. And you know, you know it's wrong. Your heart's to the Lord. You know you want to, but you know something's wrong with your body. And you know that something's wrong with you. It could be the emotional burnout. And I think that's where Elijah was. His dial had gone down to zero. Oh, you think about it. Your emotional energy is calling down fire from heaven, seeing these false prophets cutting themselves with these little lancets, the blood spurting out all over. That's probably kind of a cool thing. And, you know, and then he gets these guys to put water on the altar, more water, not enough. You got all the people there. You got the false prophets with their cone heads and their flashy jewelry and the pomp and ceremony. And then you've got Ahab, the wicked king, and oh, what's he going to do? What's he going to think? Boom, you call down fire. And then God says, hey, don't let those prophets go. Hey, people, grab the prophets. They're running. The false prophets. And he cuts them to pieces, kills them. And there their bodies go floating down to Brook Kishon. And then goes to the top of the mount. God says, okay, rain's coming. He runs. He tells Ahab, run coming. You better get out of here because there's a valley there. It's like kind of where the plains of Jezreel, or plains of Megiddo. It's kind of a valley where the water would come down. And someday there'll be blood as high as the horse's bridle, we're told, in that valley during the tribulation period. But anyway, he's in that valley, and he's running ahead of Ahab, and you got to run fast, supernatural strength, and he beats him. You got to imagine there's some emotional energy. The guy is saying, oh, and then Jezebel says, by this time tomorrow, buddy, you're dead meat. That's the Hebrew. And there he is under the tree saying, God, just kill me. I can't do this anymore. And God understands. God didn't rebuke him there, did he? You wicked guy, get up. No. The angel of the Lord appeared, woke him up, fed him, went back to sleep, woke him up, fed him, and then gave him a vision and gave him a job to do. Isn't that interesting how the Lord... Yes, Ron, and then we've got to move on.
I've been on a lot of mountaintops, and I'm not too bright, but I've noticed... Thanks, Ken. I noticed that every mountaintop, there's a valley.
Every mountaintop, there's a valley.
After every mountaintop. If there wasn't, everybody would be on top of the mountains because it's a great experience. Charles Stanley uses the word halt.
Halt?
Halt. Four things.
H-A-L-T.
When you're had a great victory, watch out. Yeah. Halt.
Halt.
When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired, any of those can cause you to fall. Elijah had all these.
Yeah. He
was hungry. He got angry. I mean, he was angry when all those Baal worshipers, you know, he told them, kill them all.
Yeah.
And he was lonely, and he was tired. And God lifted him up. God took care of him. He nurtured him.
Thank you. Thank you. Go to verses 9 through 18. 1 Kings 19. Let me read those. It says, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You just see that? What are you doing here, buddy? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, by the way, that's not true. What was it, 7,000 other prophets? And he said, and he knew that. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind rent or ripped the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's pretty emotional. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what dost thou hear, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. We just heard that. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, on and on. And the Lord said, verse 15, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in Iram. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Wow, lots of killing. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now here it is. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Come on, Elijah. You're thinking you're the only one? And every mouth which hath not kissed him. By the way, let me say, some of the most godly men I know, my heroes, when they're transparent with me, and many of them have been, have talked about seasons of depression. One pastor in a metro area, and he was a good church, a great church. He shared with some of us other pastors. He says, you know, for several months now, I go into our family room, and I'll sit there and stare at the wall for 4 hours. He says, I'm going through some deep depression. Now, he loved God. He was preaching. It doesn't mean there was deep sin in his life. There was something wrong. I personally have gone through times like that where I laid in bed and I hurt so bad. And I've said, God, I can't handle this. And really gone through some times of depression. And my heart was to the Lord. I was meditating in Scripture. I was praying. But it's time where I went through some pretty deep depression. Well, let me ask you some questions here. Elijah said that he'd been jealous for the Lord. We talked about this last week. Is that sin? You're jealous for the Lord? No, it's not sin. He was jealous on behalf of God. I'm jealous for the purity of my grandkids now. I'm jealous for their purity. I'm jealous for their heart. And, you know, what a blessing to me today to see my three oldest grandsons want to sing for the Lord. And I'm jealous for them, for their purity. And I'm proud of them. And I think God's going to greatly use them. But in verse 10, Elijah cried, Even I only am left. How does that statement differ from the same claim in 1 Kings 18:22? Somebody want to look at that? 1 Kings 18, look at verse 22. Yes, Sharon?
I think he was really going on his feelings instead of the truth.
Okay. Yeah. Well, somebody read to me 1 Kings 18:22. You got it, Roy?
Yeah.
Let's come up here with a microphone.
Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.
Do you want me to go on?
No. Do you think it's the same, I mean, same spirit, the same comment, same... What do you think, Roy?
I think that the greatest time of danger for a man of God is after a great victory. And the reason I say that is because there's too much chance for pride to enter in. There's too much chance for focus on what I did for God in that situation. And I think there's just so many traps that are sitting there waiting for a man to trip and fall over.
Okay.
And so emotionally, it's like a rubber band. You just stretch it till you reach that maximum point. And then all of a sudden, there's the release, and it's like, bang, and who does it hit? The guy that's holding the other end of the rubber band. It's you. And you just take it right in the chop. So
very good. Well, let me make a statement. In chapter 18, Elijah was making a bold claim. He's going to stand alone against these 450 men. And God was powerful enough to overcome that apparent mismatch. And 400 men couldn't gain the attention of Baal, but God responded to a single follower. And that illustrated what the omnipotence, omniscience of God, omnipresence of God. But now in chapter 19, he's saying that same thing in a dramatic cry of depression, discouragement. So let me just say, whether Elijah was feeling self-pity or was distraught that his people rejected the God of their fathers, I think the weight of the cry differs significantly to the power of that previous claim. So was that claim true? He's the only one. No. There's another 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. Verse 18. So let me move on to another passage. Passage where Ahab kills Naboth. Let's go to chapter 21. Verses 1 through 16. Let me read this. 1 Kings 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of the Ahab, king of Samaria. Right close by. Here's Naboth, a Jew that loves God. He's got a vineyard within sight of all the orgies and all the things of Jezebel. And Ahab, wicked king, never a king so wicked as Ahab, spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's nearer my house. And I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good, I'll give you worth of it in money. I'll pay for it. I'll give you a better vineyard than you've got. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and says, why is your spirit so sad, honey? Why aren't you eating any bread? He said, because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and he said, and I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases, I'll give you another vineyard for more. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, dost thou now govern the Israel? Hey, who's the king of Israel anyway? Arise and eat bread. Let your heart be merry. And I'm adding my Scott paraphrase. I will give thee the vineyard. I'll do it for you. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She wrote them and sealed them with his seal. And sent the letters unto the elders and nobles. Anyway, wrote the letters, accuses him of blasphemy. You need two witnesses that are sons of Belial, wicked guys, testify. They take him outside the city and they kill him. They stone him to death. And it came to pass, verse 16, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take it. Oh, there's so many things here. Now, go to chapter 21, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Here it is. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel. Now, I think there's 3 years have passed now. And I think Ahab thinks it's kind of cool. He's got away with sin. Everything's going good. And now, 3 years later, God says to Elijah, arise, I want you to go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. He's in the vineyard of Naboth. He's gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also take possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying this. Look at verse 19. Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And Elijah said, I have found you, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall. That's just another phrase for a man. Okay? I'll take away him that's a man, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. I'll take away all your men. And I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Jeroboam was destroyed. And he says, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. So his family was destroyed. God says, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And then he told Jezebel, look at verse 23. And of Jezebel, so spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the cities, the dog shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So we're passing through. Let's see what happens. You know, 1 Kings 22, look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. So here you have Israel, that's the 10 tribes. Their king is Ahab. And then the southern two tribes, or tribe plus some of Benjamin, is Jehoshaphat. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're going up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Ahab says, I'll disguise myself and enter into battle, but put you on my robes. I'm saying, what's up with this? You dress like you're me, sir. And the king of Israel disguised himself, goes into battle. Remember what happens? Look at verse 32. It came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight him. And look what happens. And Jehoshaphat cries out, hey, it's me, Jehoshaphat. Don't kill me. I'm not Ahab, even though I'm dressed like him. Don't kill me. And so one guy pulls his bow back and lets an arrow fly. And at random, look at verse 34, it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness and said to the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand and carry me of the host. I'm wounded. And says verse 38, and they washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. The dogs licked up his blood. Well, to make a long story short, now you've got Jezebel. And, boy, we've got 3 minutes. Let's look at chapter 2 Kings 9, verse 30. It says, and it says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face, tired her head, and she put on all kinds of makeup, made herself look pretty and look out the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, hath Zimni peace, who slew his master? So he was a usurper who only reigned 7 days before burning a house down around himself. So she's being sarcastic. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? And there looked out 2 or 3 eunuchs, his servants, her servants. And said, we're on your side. He says, throw her down. So they threw her down. Some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. You got the big, huge chariot. He's going back and forth over her body. And so then later he says, go, bury her. And look at verse 36. Wherefore they came again and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake unto his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the porch of Jezreel said the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in Jezreel. So they shall say, they shall not say this is Jezebel. So what did they find when they went to find her? Her hands and her head. Hands and head. And feet. Was it her feet? Hands, feet? I think her hands and her head.
Yeah, the palms
and
her hands.
Palms and her hands. And soles of her feet and her head. Her skull. What was left. And truly, the dogs had eaten all her body, and prophecy was fulfilled. So what do we learn through all of this? I mean, we've skipped through so much. What do we learn? What are the attributes we've seen of God? Just shout them out. Attributes of God through all of this, from start to finish with Elijah. Say, I can't hear you. He's sovereign. Grace.
What he says is done in every detail.
Yeah. What he says is done in every detail. He protects.
He sees it all.
He sees it all. He's righteous. Hey, by the way, Ahab repents. He delays his punishment of Ahab. So we see his mercy. We see sovereignty because of the random death of Ahab. God revealed his patience with Elijah. My. There's so much here. I think maybe we'll just pick it up next week and talk about some of this. And so the question is, in what ways do we tend to focus on our problems rather than the one who can provide the solution? We talked about that. We focus on our depression, our problems, and we forget the Word of God. I would say this. The men that I've known that stumbled and fell morally, it normally happened when they were very worn out. And that emotional gauge was down. That's the time when they messed up. And it's vital that we understand this whole depression thing and how you're not necessarily ungodly if you're depressed. But it's a time for you to rest, time for you to focus on the Lord. And don't leave the Word of God. You stay in the Word of God and stay in prayer, like Siobhan was saying. And just take some time, eat right, and realize there may be some physical reasons why you're depressed. See a doctor. And maybe there's some issues there. Father, thanks for the time we've had. I pray that we'd not forget these lessons we've learned from the life of Elijah. In Jesus' name, amen.